We're in a series called Enter In. Somebody say Enter In. And the idea is that God wants to use your life to spell Jesus to the world. By the way that we live, by how we act, through the decisions and the choices that we make, that something of our lives should look like Jesus. Which means that you're going to have to enter into some things maybe that you're not presently doing. And it also carries this idea that you're going to have to enter into a new way of life that's going to require you to lay some things down. You want to go into certain spaces. Sometimes you've got to leave some things behind. If you've ever been to the courthouse in Newport News, even if you're just going to the clerk's desk to get a form, right? And you got your I have my phone in my pocket, right? You got to go all the way back to the car. You can't bring it in, right? As you enter in some spaces spiritually, there's going to be some things that God says, hey, you need to leave this behind, right? So entering in means picking up, and it also means letting go. I started last week by sharing with you this question that I've been wrestling with, and we're going to continue with this question tonight. The more I'm in it, the less of a question that it's becoming, and the more of a conclusion that I'm reaching. But you got to reach your own conclusion, and I hope that last week and this week are going to help you get there, or at least it's going to get the conversation started with you, and the conversation is about forgiveness. So let's just look at some of the questions that we looked at last week, and then in a minute we'll go to the next screen. We're going to pick up with where we're headed. But last week we talked about this idea: are we overusing the word forgiveness? Meaning, are we using the word forgiveness when we should be using a different word? Does the Bible textually support our concept of forgiveness? We're not getting rid of forgiveness. We're just saying, are we applying it in situations and circumstances where we should be applying a different word and a different concept? And then we also talked about, have we been parroting a belief that is not fully true? Meaning that we want to be careful that we're not just teaching and preaching and believing things because someone taught it and preached it and believe it to us, because someone taught it and preached it, believe it to them, and so forth and so on. That we have a responsibility to be like the Bereans when Paul went to their town and he began to teach and preach. It says they went home and they searched the scriptures to find for themselves the things as they should believe, as to whether or not Paul was telling the truth. Can we just say we should practice that even in our own lives today? And so we're asking this question, is everything that we say about forgiveness, the way we use the word forgiveness, the way we talk about forgiveness, should there be another word that we should be using? I'm thinking it should be. Let's go to the next list. Tonight I want to talk specifically too. We're going to get practical tonight. Does forgiveness mean I have to release my expectation of justice? Does forgiveness mean I have to forget? You've said it. You've probably heard it, right? Forgive and forget. Is that something we should be saying? Is that something we should be expecting? And then lastly, does forgiveness mean I have to reconcile my relationship? Meaning that if I forgive or if I am forgiven, is there an expectation? Am I entitled to a restoration of relationship? So we're going to get into that tonight too. Let me reread the definition that I introduced you to last week. Forgiveness is a release of ill will for a person who is penitent. We're going to talk more about that again tonight. I introduced you to the four phases of being penitent, and then we're going to talk about them tonight. The person who is penitent regarding their sin against you, meaning if they're not penitent, I'm arguing that forgiveness is not what we should be doing. There's a different word for it. Forgiveness is about releasing the emotional debt, meaning when someone has harmed you, that you now have a debt. It's an emotional debt, meaning that you feel as though they owe you something, and you're holding on to that debt, and you want them to pay it. John 17, 1 through 4 reads this way. This was a text we talked about last week. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, right? So he's talking about sin, the seriousness of sin, how bad sin is, there are consequences for you and for others. And then he says, but that doesn't mean that when sin happens, that now you're written off. He says, no, there's something called forgiveness. If another believer sins, right, if somebody, and I told you last week, this is a New Living Translation, the word there really should be brother, which in Jesus' day for his local vernacular was a generic term for people. If another person sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive, right? It's conditional. Jesus says it right here. If there is repentance, forgive, if they are penitent, is what he's saying. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day, each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. So I joked last week, this message is not that I have found finally a loophole to grudges, right? That's not why we're here. We're not looking for a reason to be able to hold on to the emotional debt with compounding interest against the person who has harmed us. I shared with you last week that I have said to many people, sometimes you've got to be willing to offer forgiveness in exchange for the apology that you might not ever receive. Right? You've got to be willing to offer forgiveness in exchange for the apology that you might not ever receive. I'm not going to use that phrase anymore. I think there's a different approach that we're supposed to be taking. Forgiveness is this, I shared this last week, and then we're going to be getting into some new material, right? Is that when there is an aggrieved person, let's assume that's us, right? We are the innocent party. We've done nothing wrong, and someone has violated some code of ethics or moral standard or just broken their word or a promise to you, right? You are the aggrieved person. You are the person who has been hurt or harmed in some way. And then there is a penitent person, meaning that the person that did the harming, meaning the person that crossed this line that they shouldn't have crossed, and now they are penitent. Again, we're going to talk about that. What does it mean to be penitent? A penitent person. When there is an aggrieved person plus a penitent person, Jesus says you must. He says the phrase. He doesn't say I'd like for you to, if you could just find it within yourself. He doesn't say if I could just encourage you to possibly consider. No. He says you must forgive. You got to do it. You must be willing to release the emotional debt that you have against that person. I would argue that the Bible says that is forgiveness. And then what I'm going to further present to you tonight is that when it's not that, it's not forgiveness, but you still have to release the emotional debt. But there's another word that the Bible gives us for that. So let's talk more. This is where we left off last week about this idea of being penitent. I think that there are these four, maybe there's five. Maybe your therapist gave you six or three, but we'll just agree these four are maybe a starting point for you just to get you thinking. The first one is this: if a person is truly penitent, that they've got to be willing to acknowledge that what they did was wrong. Which means that it's not enough for the person to just say, I'm sorry that what I did hurt you. Because that could mean, I don't really think it was that big of a deal. I think you're being overly sensitive. I have a different set of values than you do, right? I would say that's a different kind of conversation. But if the person is penitent, it means that they're willing to acknowledge that their actions were wrong, that they should not have done what they did, or maybe the good that they were supposed to do and failed to do was crossing an ethical line, was breaking a moral boundary. There's an acknowledgement and they are admitting that what they did was wrong. They got to feel true remorse. Right? It's not enough for the person to just say, you know, I know it was wrong. I know it was wrong, and I shouldn't have done it. But if they stop there, then I would say they've stopped short. There should be something inside of them that feels sorrow for the fact that they themselves violated some code of ethics. Right? There should be some sign or some sense that you observe in them that they feel true and genuine regret. When I look back at my life before I made a vow of devotion to Christ, right through my high school and college and some of my young adult years, I knew that a lot of the stuff I was doing, I was not supposed to do. But can I just confess to you? I did not feel bad about it at all, right? My conscience was just scarred. So in order for a person to be truly penitent, they've got to acknowledge that what they did was wrong, and there's got to be something inside of them that says that there is remorse, and that there is sorrow, that there is regret, and that it is genuine. Number three, a genuine desire to change. There's got to be something inside of them that says, I don't want to be this person anymore. I don't want to keep being the person that does these kinds of things. This is a pattern in my life, right? These kinds of things should be part of the confession that they recognize that there is a... Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't define penitent as having changed, because he said if they do it seven times, you got to keep forgiving. And you might say it doesn't seem like they're changing. But Jesus doesn't set the standard of having changed. It's that they have a desire to change. You understand the difference between the two? We're going to get into the latter and where that comes into play, because it's going to be a part of the idea of reconciliation of relationship. But when it comes to forgiveness, this idea of releasing the emotional debt, the person has to acknowledge that what they did was wrong. There's got to be true remorse and regret. There's got to be genuine desire to change, that they want to do better, they want to be better. And then the last one is there has to be a sincere effort at restitution. Restitution is not always possible, right? Sometimes if it's an emotional hurt, then it might be that restitution in some way is not attainable. But what if they broke something or stole something, or you suffered some type of actual measurable, tangible loss? Then right, restitution is important. Like, even this is right. This is parenting 101 too. If you've got kids. Right, it's teaching this and the relationship. If you've got siblings in your house, help them. Our kids grew up understanding this. Our kids understood this idea of restitution, of something being broken, and then maybe having to use some of their birthday money to fix something. It's people growing up and living in a world where we understand that there are consequences to our actions. This is part of what being penitent is about. When Jesus says, if they ask for forgiveness, right, if they are repentant, he's talking about this idea of being penitent. He's saying, if these things are met, these standards are met, then you and I, we must forgive. It doesn't mean we should be compelled to forgive. It doesn't mean that then now we have the option of whether or not we should. No, he says you must, but it's conditional. They've got to bring to the table these things, and then in turn, we release the emotional debt. This comes out of the book, The Hiding Place. If you're not familiar with that or never heard of it, you should be. It's powerful. It's a book written by Corrie ten Boom during the Holocaust, World War II. It says, I was in a church in Munich. I'm going to read a chunk. It's about a page and a piece. I was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat and a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next the blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. You understand what she's saying? That she's saying she had a flashback. Right, what she saw actually, and then all of a sudden she visualized what she was familiar with this person. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front, present time, he was in front of me, hand thrust out. Can you imagine such a thing? Hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on to say, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. And again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? Okay. This is real. This isn't a fable. This isn't a work of fiction. This is history. Real people, real pain beyond what we could ever fathom. There in a church. And as I stood there and could not, Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death by simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. And that I knew. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. We talked about this last week. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your heavenly Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still I stood there in the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Come on. Let's read that again. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. That's wisdom right there, people. Jesus, help me. She says she prayed silently, please. Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. Stop it. Stop it. The current started in my shoulder. And it raced down my arm, and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. With all my heart, she says. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Can you imagine such a thing? I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The hiding place It's a book. I think there's some movies. If you're not familiar with the story, it's incredible. Such courage. Courage to do what they did. Courage to say, we're going to be part of an underground movement that's countercultural. We're going to fight and resist evil. The courage that it took then, and then that same courage demonstrated again for its courage. It takes courage to forgive. Matthew 18, 21 to 22 reads this way. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And then he comes up with the craziest number he can think of. Seven? Yeah. No, Jesus says. No, Peter. Oh, you're not good at math. He's thinking, Peter. Not seven, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven, 490. Jesus replies to him. You see, because we're all Peter, aren't we not? We're saying, I need to know the standard. I want to know where the line is. And Jesus is saying, this isn't about a line. This is about relationship. This is about you releasing the emotional debt that's in you because your soul was not made to carry that kind of burden. He's saying, 70 times 7. Why? Because the 490th time is just as important to you as the first time. That there was an emotional debt that we cling to. And Jesus says to you and to me, your soul was not made to hold on to that thing. It will fracture you. See, we hold on to the... Let me speak in the first person. I hold on to emotional debt, right? I can't remember if I said it last week. I joked recently at a funeral that one of my spiritual gifts is holding grudges. Yeah, I don't know about you. I'm really good at it. Are you good at it? Because I'm good at it. And one of the reasons why I hold on to that emotional debt is because the thing that created it fractured me. And then I'm bought into the Adam part of who I am, as if to say, if I hold on to this emotional debt, it will help the fracturing that has happened to heal. And Jesus says, no, it will not. It will not. It just makes matters worse. Your soul was not made to hold on to that debt. And when you release it, when you let it go, your soul says to you, thank you. I don't know if I could have carried that another day. You understand? Your soul says to you, my soul says to me, Fred, we cannot keep carrying this thing. We gotta put it down. Your soul longs to be seen, to be recognized by you for your help. I was praying about the service this week. I don't know why I had this memory, but then as I was playing it out and praying about it, I felt like God circled back. But when I grew up in, right, as you know, I've said it many times before, in this little tiny town outside of Richmond called Verina. It's country. It's southern. Right, when I do the Enneagram test, I don't get a number, I get a letter. It's S for Southern. Right? This is right. I have a genetic predisposition to sweet tea and grits, right? It's not a preference. I can't control it. It's just part of my genetic makeup. And so we would go every Christmas to my great aunt's house. They were wealthy by our standards. They had what seemed to us to be a mansion that in Verina on the river, on the James River, and everybody would dress up. I mean, like dress up. And then she would have shrimp cocktail on the buffet table, right? Which for me, I got shrimp cocktail once a year. And it was at Aunt Maisie's house, right? Her name was Maisie. She's my great aunt because she was the sister of my grandmother whose name was Mina, right? When your grandmother's name is Mina and your great aunt's name is Maisie, you are from the South. And you will like sweet tea and grits. You understand what I'm saying? And Aunt Maisie, she had the biggest Southern accent, and bless your heart was one of her favorite sayings. And you didn't know whether she was saying that because she felt sorry for you or whether or not she really cared, right? Because it's Southern language is contextual, right? And then her other thing that she said all the time was, I declare. It's all one word if you're from the South. I declare. And when you were old enough to bring a girlfriend to Aunt Maisie's party, you felt like you were the most important person in the world. Columns, big steps leading up. She greeted every person. It would be a house full of people, right? And you would walk up the steps, and I remember walking up when I was in high school for the first time with a girlfriend. I don't even know if I cared about this person. I just wanted to bring a girlfriend to Aunt Maisie's Christmas party. Because you got the biggest I declare that you have ever heard of when you walked into that front door. And she would come over and just, right, make you feel like you were so special and talk about how pretty she is, right? And then she feels special. And then everybody got gifts. Everybody got gifts, right? Before there was Facebook, there was gossip. And Aunt Maisie always knew if you were bringing somebody. And she always had a present under the tree for every date that you brought. Right, so they're handing out presents, and then all of a sudden you're like, like you act like you didn't know what was going to happen, right? But you've been there your whole life. You know everybody gets a gift, right? And so you leave that night feeling like I matter, I'm important because Aunt Maisie cares for me. Can I just tell you that you have the power to create that same feeling in your soul? You have the same feeling to cause yourself to feel seen. You have the same ability to cause yourself to feel as though you matter because you recognize, you see your soul carrying something that it's not supposed to carry, and you give your soul permission to let it go. And there is a feeling of freedom that you have in that moment that you celebrate with a delicious glass of sweet tea. Forgiveness does not necessitate the restoration of relationship. You got to separate these two things out. Right? There's so many expectations that come with forgiveness that encumber forgiveness. But forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. They are two separate things that are sometimes connected. There can't be reconciliation without forgiveness, but just because there's forgiveness, there's not necessarily reconciliation. You tracking with me? Love is unconditional. Relationships are not. There are certain relationships you have a responsibility to love that person unconditionally, but it doesn't mean that you have to necessarily continue in a relationship with them that is harmful to you and toxic. Right? So this idea of unconditional love does not mean that there are unconditional relationships. Those are two completely different things. Relationships are conditional. Relationships have conditions. Relationships have rules. Just because there is forgiveness does not necessarily mean there is the restoration of relationship. This message is not about reconciliation tonight. This message is not about the restoration of relationship. If it were, we would have another list of things that have to be satisfied, right? That's the cousin of being penitent in order for the process of restoration to begin. Another sermon for another time. Relationships form around the bond of trust. Love is not enough for a relationship to form. Trust has to be part of the recipe. Trust has to be part of the mix. If there's not trust between two people, then there's no basis of a relationship to exist. You need love, but you also need trust. And trust is earned. Trust is kept. Trust can be lost. It can be lost. And you have to start all over again with re-earning it and getting to a place where now trust is established, right? And then hopefully that you don't continue in this pattern of trust being lost. The restoration of relationship is separate from forgiveness. I'm just throwing this out as a suggestion. The Bible Project podcast. I like everything about the Bible Project. They have a podcast. They have a podcast series they've been on all year called The Sermon on the Mount. Claire, just a shout out to Claire. She said, Dad, you got to listen to episode 23. They're talking about this idea of forgiveness that we've been talking about. So I listened to it. It's really good. Episode 23 of Sermon on the Mount. All right, next one. Forgiveness does not mean an offense must be forgotten. Doesn't. It does not. I would argue forgive and forget is not healthy. I would argue it's counterproductive. Accountability versus leverage. Not forgetting is an important part of there being a journey and a process of accountability. If the person is truly penitent, then it means that they want to change. And one of the ways that that helps them change is to remember the pain and the hurt that they cause. Right? And then for you, if you're in a relationship with this person, right, that if you're continuing to move forward in a relationship with this person, then you should not forget it either, because it should be part of your ongoing conversation for the purpose of healing. I'm not talking about leverage. We don't remember it for leverage. We don't remember it so we can bring it up when we need it, because we've got it in our back pocket when we want to have our way. That's not what we're talking about, right? That's a different kind of remembering. That's an unhealthy kind of remembering. Layers of healing versus shaming. The journey of healing when there are soul wounds, even when you release the emotional debt, I would say the journey of healing is just beginning. The journey of healing is just beginning. When you release the emotional debt, there are layers of healing. We don't forget, because continuing to talk about it and process it and share it with each other, your therapist, your pastor, a trusted friend, right? This is part of the journey. We're not remembering it so we can shame the person. We're not remembering it so we can keep throwing it back in their face. We remember so that we can heal fully and completely. Right, and then at some point, remembering becomes part of your testimony to give other people hope. Helping others versus privacy violated. Right, this is about what's your motivation. If you're not forgetting it, you've got to ask yourself, why am I not forgetting it? Because the reason why you need to not forget is because I want to help people and I want to help myself. Not because it is now my job to violate this other person's dignity for the rest of their life. Yeah? Not forgetting is not permission to now you yourself becoming the person that harms. Man, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about not forgetting for the purpose of accountability, not forgetting for the purpose of healing, not forgetting for the purpose of helping others. Let's go to the next one. Forgiveness does not require abandoning justice. I'm just going to read through this one for the sake of time, because I want to get on to the word I think we should be using. Forgiveness does not require abandoning justice. Justice is an important societal need. Justice is a part of accountability. And then justice is an important, I would say, personal value. Salvation is ours through grace, not because God ignored our sin. Grace is possible because justice happened. Jesus died on the cross because he took the penalty of our sin upon himself. So even the idea of the forgiveness that God gives to us, justice was a piece and a part that made that possible. I'm just sharing that with you. It's okay for you if the manner in which a person has harmed you is criminal in nature of some kind. It's okay for you to want there to be consequences. Wanting consequences and forgiving can both coexist together. I call it Fregustus. I know. It's really good, isn't it? I made that up. I'm just saying. All right, I'm going to skip the next verse. I want to get to our alternative. When the person's not penitent, when the person isn't satisfying the things that they need to satisfy for an exchange of forgiveness to come, what is it the Bible says to us that helps us to still release the emotional debt? Because you can't hold on to it. Your soul was not made to carry that weight. Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Let me read it again. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Mercy's like forgiveness's cousin. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Lamentations 3:22-23, right? If you were to just do a search that says, give me all the Bible verses that have the word mercy or merciful in it, right? It is a wonderful, beautiful list. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. If you've been around church like I have, you know that when his mercies are new every morning. They are new every morning. And then there's a declaration, great is your faithfulness. Why are his mercies new every morning? Because 70 times 7. Because we've got to keep coming back to mercy to release the emotional debt that we have. His mercies for us are new every morning. Are our mercies new every morning for the world that we face? And you can't talk about mercy and not talk about Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They are following you around like two faithful friends, not just so that you can experience goodness and not just so that you can receive mercy. They are there for you to give out to other people. Goodness and mercy is tailing you, following you, so that when you need to give goodness to others, it's there. So when you need to give mercy to others, it's there. So you can say to your soul, I declare, I see you. And your soul feels seen and loved and special and cared for because it is fracturing, not under the weight of the way that they've been harmed, although that might be possible, but our soul is also fracturing under the weight of the emotional debt that we will not let go of. And when we let it go, because of goodness and mercy, the journey of healing can begin. The journey of healing can begin. You might say, Fred, if it all leads to the same result, why does it matter? And maybe for you it won't, but I would say it mattered for me recently when I was stuck, when I was holding on to an emotional debt and I did not want to forgive. And the person was not penitent. And the person wasn't doing their part. And the people that I was talking to, I was reminding them over and over, right? I think this matters because I feel like if we don't use the right words, there's something inside of us that knows that there's a different path and we can get stuck in that place. And I don't wonder if, has me been saying to people as a pastor, you got to forgive in exchange for the apology that you might never receive, have I contributed to people being stuck because I was trying to give them language that the Bible, I would say now, doesn't even give? What people I think really needed me to say, which the Holy Spirit said to me, Fred, I'm not asking you to forgive this person. I'm asking you to be merciful. And I was like, oh, it just, that debt just let go right out of my heart. It was incredible. It let go. It let go. I think sometimes if we don't use, there's a reason why the Bible is precise. Because the language matters. Because your soul was made for the truth that's in God's word. And when we give it the right words and the right path, even maybe the Adam in us doesn't like it, but the Jesus in us says, I want all that there is with that. Lessons in mercy. I don't think we're going to do a closing song, Madeline. have 6 minutes. I'm taking it all. Lessons in mercy. Lean into your anger and resentment. You might say, Fred, that sounds the opposite of what you've been saying. No, no. You got to feel those feelings, people. If you are angry, be angry. If you're upset, be upset. God gave you all those feelings for a reason. Have you read the Bible? Because God sometimes was angry. Angry! There was one time when he was going to kill everybody. And this guy Moses says, hey, God, let's just calm down. It's just, right? This is a person talking to the creator of the universe, talking him down from destroying all of Israel because of the regret he felt because of their betrayal. That's called leaning into your emotions. You can't read this book and not see God is leaning all the way in to his feelings. This idea that feelings are part of the flesh, right? The Christian language that something the negative part of us? Absolutely not. Now, can our feelings stir up things inside of us that aren't good? Of course. But the feelings themselves are important. If someone's hurt you, I lean into those feelings. Talk about those feelings. Express those feelings. Yes, in times of prayer. Yes, in safe spaces, not social media. With your therapist, with your pastor, with a spiritual leader. Lean with your spouse into those feelings. You got to work it out. If not, you're just going to stuff it all down in there, and it will just grow. You know it's true. You got to be ready, even on the front end, even when you're saying to yourself and to the world, you will not pry this emotional debt out of my hand. I will hold on to this thing for the rest of my days. If that's how you feel, that's okay. Then talk about that. But there's got to be another side of you that says to you, I get it. Right? You got to talk to yourself. I get it. I know why we feel that way. But at some point, we're going to let this thing go. Not today. So you can hold on to it for now. But you've got to prepare yourself for the moment that's coming, that at some point, you got to release it. Don't resist the feelings of mercy that soon follow. When you let it go, do not feel guilty for the feeling that follows that mercy. Don't feel guilty about that you're somehow letting this person off the hook, right? We're not talking about forgiveness here. This person is not penitent. This person has not done the things that they're supposed to do. We're not talking about on your way to the restoration and reconciliation of relationship. We're talking about something that is undeserved and unearned, which is why we call it mercy. Is that you are releasing the emotional debt and the feelings of ill will that you begin to let go, you know what God backfills it with? He backfills it with love. He backfills it with love. Even if that person is your enemy, don't be surprised because Jesus said that we're supposed to love our enemies. And so you've got to psychologically and emotionally prepare that you might have good feelings for a bad person. It's okay. This is part of this journey. It's what Corrie ten Boom was talking about, right, in her story. That when she took that hand and said, now that's forgiveness. But I would say the same thing can happen with mercy. Is it there is something that floods your heart, and it's called love, even when it's undeserved. Guess what? Because your soul was made for that. And the emotional debt was occupying the space that love belonged in that room. In that part of who you are. This is my last verse. How do you know when you're ready for mercy? This is good. People ask me all the time, how was church? I tell them the same thing. You should really ask somebody else because I think it's awesome every week. I am not an objective person. How was your sermon? I killed it. I was like, that was great. 20 plus years, ask somebody else. Luke 23:34. Shut up. This is so good. I came across this and I thought, dang it. This is the one verse that's going to undo my whole premise. It's like, oh, I thought I was figuring something out here for myself, whether or not you want to buy into this or you got this. I'm sharing with you the journey that I've been on the last few months. And then all of a sudden I saw this in a completely different way. And I'm not going to go as far to say that the Holy Spirit showed me this, because then there's a little passive aggressiveness to that. If I say to you, you might not agree, but then I say the Holy Spirit showed me, right? That's me saying you can be wrong if you want to, right? But I don't want to do that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is something that I feel like I saw. How do you know when you're ready for mercy? Because this is how I knew when I was ready. And then all of a sudden this verse meant something completely different for me. Jesus is on the cross, dying for my sins. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine? If anybody deserved to judge in that moment, it's him. Because he's all the way innocent. All the way innocent. And he says, Father, forgive them for, stand with me, because they don't know what they're doing. And I thought, man, you know, that's an example where Jesus, people weren't penitent, he's forgiving. And then I saw something. The text does not say, God, I forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. He's saying, God, will you forgive these people? Will you forgive them? Because they're doing the best that they can. They're doing the best that they can. See, I think one of the ways that we begin to realize that we've been journeying through our hurt in a healthy way, and that we're getting close to be willing to release that emotional debt, is when all of a sudden your prayers of imprecation, and if you don't know what that is, you can look that up at your homework. Your prayers of imprecation begin to gravitate towards prayers of intercession, even for the people that have hurt you. Even for the people. When you know you're starting to turn a corner. When you begin to have compassion for this person that's harmed you, and you begin to go to God on their behalf, for their help, for their needs, even though they don't deserve it, even though they haven't said they're sorry, even though in the moment, if you know this story, they think they've done the world a favor. And Jesus says, God, will you forgive them? Will you forgive them? For they know not what they do. When your heart begins to have those kinds of thoughts for someone who's harmed you, your heart is getting you ready for mercy, to let go of an emotional debt that you were not made to carry. It's okay if it takes you a long time to get there. You don't have to be in a hurry. The egregiousness of the hurt and the size and the seriousness of the trauma will dictate the length of time for the process. You understand? It might take years. And what I would say to you is, that's okay. That's okay. It's okay for it to take time. You keep leaning into those feelings. You keep leaning in to your anger, but just don't forget to say to your soul, I know you weren't made to carry this. I'm just asking you to hold on to it for a little bit longer. And at some point, you're going to give yourself permission to let it go. So, Father, as we come to this end of this conversation about mercy versus forgiveness, Lord, if you're here tonight, if you're online, there's nothing special about closing your eyes when you pray. Sometimes we just do it to create a moment of privacy, so that's where we're doing it now. We're just going to ask you to keep your eyes closed, just to create privacy for people. If you're here tonight, if you're watching online, just if you're in a living room with some people, even if you're by yourself, just close your eyes. You'll be surprised at how it even creates a sense of privacy for yourself, even when you're alone. If you're here tonight, if you're watching, if you're part of our online community, and you're holding on to some emotional debts, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand. I'm not going to invite you to do, I'm not asking you to do anything else tonight. This is just a moment for you to say, I know I'm holding on to some things that I'm going to have to let go of. Just going to invite you to raise your hand. Father, you see those hands that are up in this room at 311 Selden Road, but you see hands up all over the place who are part of this online community, Lord. Help us. I pray for every person that's holding on to an emotional debt and that the person who harmed them has not been penitent. I pray for that person who's done the harm. I pray for a change of heart. I pray that an apology would be forthcoming. I pray that they would become penitent, that your Holy Spirit would begin to move on them in a profoundly powerful way, and that there could be an exchange, that forgiveness could come. But for the people where forgiveness is not a possibility, for people, Lord, where this idea of a forthcoming apology is unlikely, Lord, let mercy flow. Just let it flow. Whether it's getting them ready for the releasing of the emotional debt that's to come, or whether the letting go, then, or whether they're at the moment, the hour of their releasing, let mercy flow. Let mercy flow. Help us, oh God, to spell Jesus to the world, to not want to look like and be like everybody else. Help us to want to look like and be like you. Help us to want to look like and be like Jesus. Help our lives light the way to the family of God and the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, come on, and everybody said together, amen. If you've got kids, go get them, but come back. You can hang out. We're not in a hurry to go anywhere. There'll be some people here down at the front too. Chuck and Penny are here, our elders. If you need prayer, Sabre's here. You come for prayer, and then come hang out with us for a few more minutes and leave here with a new friend. We'll see you next week.